Very good. Our lesson for the morning is Israel's conquest of the land begins. Text is Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, and the Bible reads as follows. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." God bless the reading of our word this morning, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, as we walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, Moses, dealing with the repetitive complaining of the children of Israel while mourning the death of his sister, allowed his anger and frustration to influence him to disobey God's instructions when giving water to the Israelites. God punished Moses' disobedience by denying him the opportunity to enter the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12 records, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Now, from my exposition of this episode, I drew the conclusion that in order to avoid the situation in which Moses found himself, we need to maintain our focus on our emotional equilibrium and not allow our frustration with our surroundings to build to the point that we allow ourselves to disobey God in order to solve a problem. This is a very important lesson because God's adversary, the devil, used emotional upset against Moses and will use emotional upset against us as he is trying to cause us to sin and to fail in our mission to glorify God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 warns us, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So now our cooperation with the work of the devil, that is our willful sin, is sometimes a function of an immature desire for that which God does not want us to have, as was the case in the garden. But once we receive the Holy Spirit of God and begin to mature, the personal self-control and restraint that we acquire by maturation makes us less susceptible to the temptation of trying to acquire that which God does not want us to have. Now, once we reach that point of maturation, the devil goes into his second methodology, that being to use frustration to manipulate us into anger, which is often followed by sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 admonishes us, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And we should learn from the devil's success in this biblical example because of the example of the temptation of Moses and beware of his methods. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 warns us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, faith in the ultimate power of God to bring his desired conclusion to pass, plus prayer for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, will give us access to the help that we need to overcome the temptations of the devil. There is no frustration that the devil can cause with the intention of making us fall that we cannot avoid, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Let us be in a state of vigilance with respect to the wiles of the devil. Let us also move forward in our exposition of the history of Israel after the failure of Moses. Now, at this point in the history, Moses and the children of Israel have completed their period of aimless wandering in the wilderness and begin traveling north from the Sinai wilderness, getting into position to begin the conquest of the promised land. And as the Israelites travel north, they encounter their cousins, the Edomites, the descendants of Israel's brother Esau, and the Israelites ask the Edomites for permission to pass through their land on their way northward to Canaan. Numbers chapter 20, verse 17 to 21 records, "Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." Then Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Only let me pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now, God did not allow the Israelites to attack the Edomites because they are both the descendants of Isaac and Rebekah, which is the holy line of Abraham. So Israel turns to the east to detour around Edom. And the Lord continues to prepare the Israelites for their conquest of the land by completing another change in the leadership. Numbers chapter 20, verse 22 through 29 records, "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. So now after the death of Aaron, the war for the conquest of the promised land begins in earnest. As the Israelites detoured eastward around Edom, they came in contact with and defeated the first Canaanite king that they encountered. Numbers 21 verses 1 through 3 records, "The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, If you will indeed deliver this people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Now, once again, the Israelites, although their victory over King Arad was by the power of God in response to prayer, still proved ungrateful about the difficulty of their situation. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9 records, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For as there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take the serpents away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now Jesus Christ mentioned this lifting up of the serpent that saved the Israelites from the wrath of God as a parallel to his own sacrifice that implemented the plan of Christian salvation in John chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, which says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, once the serpent experience was completed, the Israelites began traveling north and west toward the promised land once again, defeating the Amorites and the Bashanites on the way. Numbers 21, 21 through 24 and 31 through 35 records, "Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Amnon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. Then Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, that dwelt at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. Now the nations with whom the Israelites have come into contact have no answer for the power that God displays to the Israelites, although the Israelites were slaves, not warriors, when they came out of Egypt and had no military skills. And the kings that the Israelites have conquered have been delivered into their hands by the power of the Lord, as Numbers 21:34 tells us. The next king, King Balak of Moab, recognizes that the power of the Israelites is of God. Balak does not know that Israel has been prohibited by God from attacking Moab because the Moabites are the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and God has decided to honor his covenant with Lot. Moses records in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eleth and Ezion-Geber, we turn and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to Ar in the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" But Balak, fearing the Israelites and knowing the power of Israel's relationship with God, decides to develop a spiritual strategy rather than a military one. Numbers 22:1-6 records, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" Now Balaam was a soothsayer, one who made his living by consulting oracles and foretelling the future. The soothsayer was a pagan prophet, one who used an allegiance with the devil rather than with God to have influence in the spiritual realm. Now, prayer is the form of communication that we have with God, but the soothsayer uses many methods to communicate with the devil. And God gives us his opinion about this practice in Deuteronomy 18:9-14, which says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of the abominations of the Lord your God drives them out before you, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." Now, although Balaam generally worked with forbidden communications from the devil, he was also aware of the power of God and called upon God for a decision as to whether or not he should curse Israel. God spoke to Balaam, forbidding him to go with the Moabites to curse Israel. Balaam sent Balak's messengers back to him, communicating God's decision to King Balak. So Balak sent more messengers to Balaam in order to change Balaam's mind. And Balak offered Balaam enough for cursing Israel that Balaam agreed to consult God once again. Now, God gives us direction through his word. We have two choices, those being to either obey God or to disobey him. When our immature desire or our frustration with following God lead us to desire to disobey God's word, God finds our lack of faith disturbing. And while we may choose to disobey God, it is not rational for us to expect that our argument about our circumstances will change God's mind as though he has not foreseen the situation. Now, we may feel that our situation is special and that somehow the word of God does not apply to us, but to feel that is to be mistaken. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Now, when God speaks, when God gives us moral admonitions through his word applies to all of us. Do not be deceived into thinking that his word does not apply to your situation because of the fact that it is you. Now, this may seem to be an abstract concept, but just remember it until the time comes when you recognize yourself looking for a rationale to do something that the word clearly prohibits just because you want to do it. You may find, as have many of us, that the logic of desire can influence our actions more strongly than our training in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But remember that just as Moses struck the rock rather than speaking to it as the Lord commanded him and ended up losing his chance to enter the promised land as the leader of Israel, our lack of ability to foresee the consequences of disobedience should give us a second thought when thoughts of disobedience come into our mind. So when Balaam went back to consult God to see whether or not God had changed his mind, God gave Balaam permission to go, but also gave him an experience to cement Balaam's decision to not curse Israel in his mind. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22 through 35 records, "Then God's anger was aroused because Balaam went with Balak's men, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back to the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?' And Balaam said, 'No.' Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So with this supernatural experience, the Lord made his point to Balaam. Now you may, from the perspective of our highly technological world, come to the conclusion that this is a fairy tale because the donkey is talking. But consider the difficulty of giving the donkey the ability to make coherent sounds when compared with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has many ways to warn us, and I believe that he is able to do just what he says that he did. Now, we may not have such an episode in our personal experience, but rest assured that God is still on the throne and that he is still doing miracles. And just as Balaam's donkey spoke to him to warn him about impending doom should he be disobedient to God, Jesus Christ warned us about life in this world and life in the world to come, and then suffered, bled, died, and was buried, and then rose from the dead physically that we might believe that which he had to tell us and recognize the weight of his warning. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As ancient as pronouncements in the Word of God may sound, and as far-fetched as stories about a talking donkey and a man rising from the dead may seem, these are the events that God records for us in his word. Let us trust that our God, who speaks to us in many ways and through many episodes in the scripture, has clearly thought out our situation, given us the correct counsel the first time, and does not need to be second-guessed. Let us rely on the word of God to teach us to do the will of God, that we might receive the reward of God for faithfully executing his plan. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson of the talking donkey. And we just ask you this morning, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that you are the one that can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. Because you have all power in heaven and earth in your hand, that you can do all things. Allow us to look at these episodes in your history that you have recorded for us and recognize and realize that your plan is in place and that you have a wonderful plan for our lives, and that something unusual may happen ought not deter us from following your plan, because we know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come out this morning to hear the exposition of your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let something that was said make sense. And that it would affect the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we prepare ourselves for going out into the world and the trials and the tribulations thereof. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to remain on an even keel, that we might have our hand in your hand and be aware of the wiles of the devil and be fully armored against them. Well, now, Lord, we pray for Paul and for his friends, for Rick and Carlos and Nikki and Brian. We ask that you bless Rick as he's getting ready to go into harm's way in a month or so. And we ask you that you would allow his training to serve him well. Let him get all of the information and all of the reflex knowledge that he needs, so when he's dropped into that position, that he will be able to function accordingly. We ask you that you would keep him safe and bring him back home at the conclusion of his tour, whole and hearty in life and limb. Now we're praying for Sister Allen also, and for all that she has asked us to pray for. We ask you that you would continue to bless Sister Owens as she has successfully had heart bypass surgery and come out of the hospital. We're also praying for Jovi. We thank you that he's doing much better and that he's even here today. And we ask you that you would continue to let him recover and come back to full strength. We pray for Sister Allen and her, all of her situations in life. And we ask you that although we'd like you to make her life interesting, that you'd make it interesting on the positive note, and that you would keep those who are interested in doing damage away from her, that she might be able to progress from where she is. Now, we also pray for all those whom she has on the list, for her sons and her daughters, for Seneca and Takika, for Arnold and for William and Brian. We ask that you bless all of them. Sister Harris, Brother James, Brother Hersey, Brother Willie Allen, Sister Julia Williams. We continue to pray for the store, that it might continue to increase and prosper in business, for Brother Budden and Sister Artis, his mother, Mrs. Elston, and Jean Peters. We just ask you that you would bless all that she has asked us to pray for. We're praying for the McClures as well, Lord, as the school year is winding up and is beginning to get time to be near the end, that you would give JJ and Janelle both that which they need, that they might be able to conclude the year successfully, complete their finals with flying colors, and do well in all of their academic studies. We pray that that the orthopedic surgeon would have a good resolution for the situation with JJ's knee, that you would continue to bless him and help him to strengthen that. And we pray for his parents as well, that you would allow them to enjoy the fruits of their many years of labor with their children, and just help them to continue to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And we're praying for the Edwards this morning as they're out of town. We ask you that you would give them traveling mercies on the dangerous highway as they go up and down the road, that you would bring them back safely and allow them to enjoy the day as they're down in Detroit. We pray for those who Brother Lee is concerned about, for his son Darius, ask you to bless them, for Sister Janet Teddy and Frieda Durham. We ask you that you would bless in these cases where some medical intervention is needed. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give the doctors uncommon skill, that you would give them Holy Ghost power as they go into those various surgeries and diagnostic situations and come out with a solution to fix the problems. And we pray for Brother Lee and his family. Here's Lansing, his wife and his son. We ask you to bless them as well. Now, we thank you that Sister Winston is doing as well as she is, and we ask you that you would continue to allow that shoulder to heal, let her family continue to rally around her and give her comfort and give her strength. We thank you for those daughters who are looking out for her. We ask you that you would bless them, Lord, and help them to take care of their families even while they're taking care of their mother. And we pray for Brother Winston as well. We ask you to bless him, and also for Sister Lynn Poyter, whom they've asked us to pray for. Now, we thank you, Lord, that Brother Rodriguez is back in town, and he's been released from incarceration. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him, that allow him to go back to his gainful employment, that he might be able to continue to take care of his young family and his five children. Also praying for Brother Tyson. We're asking you also that, once again, that you bless Paul in his travels. For Mother Jones and Mother Versa, we ask you that you would help Osas as She still has that herniated disc, and that you would give her comfort and peace from that and give the doctors a solution. We're praying for Sister Rachel Deemer and her mother, who they are ministering to in Florida. And we ask you that you would allow that situation to come to a successful resolution. And we're also praying for comfort and strength in the family of Mary Quarterman, who lost her mother just very recently. Praying for Sister Johnny Mae Wills, her brother Smith, and Sister Brenda Carr as well. Now, I'm thanking you, Lord, for all those who I'm praying for Brother James Russell, who's out in White Hills, and as he is into nursing home care, as he is advanced in age, we ask you that you would give him a lucid mind and give him the ability to enjoy these days, and that you would comfort him and his wife, allow them to enjoy this time that they have together, and have great conversations and talk to one another and deal with the situations that they have to come across in life. We ask you that you bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Also praying for Brother David Sifford, who's in Iraq right now, ministering to the troops. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give him a good word that would bless the troops, and that you would also keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as he's over there. Brother Perkins and Brother Northern ask you to help with those young families and allow them to raise their children in the way that they should go as well. We thank you that Dad is doing well, and our Naomi as well in Chicago. And we thank you for the traveling mercy that you gave us to go down to see them and come back. And also we ask you that you bless Marvin as he's winding up the school year in North Carolina. And we ask you that you would allow his students, Lord, to be able to give back, to regurgitate the information that he has given them this year, so that they might do well on the test, and that you would help him to be a good role model, a good mentor, a good professor to those that are under his charge. And we pray for the Fullers in their store, for Sister Janet Morgan, for the Beards. We ask you that you'd bless in that family, for the Webbs. We thank you that ask you that you would do something in that family to bring them to some closure in their situation. We thank you for Dr. Allen being here today, and we ask you that you would continue to bless his undertakings in the political arena as well as in the academic arena. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would look in on Brother Lewis Quarterman, who is in need of a heart transplant as he's currently surviving on an artificial heart. And we ask you that you would resolve his situation swiftly and successfully, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray also for Sister Flanagan and her son Alexander. We ask you that you continue to bless his leg as it heals, for Deanna, whom she has asked us to pray for Brother Nate Connor, for Sister Cheryl Potts, for Sister Diane Ezel, for Brother Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, Brother Lewis Crawford, and also for Sister Viola Frazier. We ask that you would bless in that place where she is, that she might be able to enjoy the benefits of that. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are displaced by the hurricanes and are regathering their lives together. We ask that you bless New Orleans and make it a great place to which people can return. We're praying for the armed forces here and there, on this side and the other side of the ocean, and we ask you that you would bless them, keep them safe, let them go on patrol and do all the things that they have to do with trepid and vigilance. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would be vigilant as well to keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and friends. And, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here and the portion of the word that you have put to our hands to discharge that duty. And we ask you that you would give us a way to express what you have to say in your word that would be clear and understandable to the hearers. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and ask you to continue to bless her in her many situations that she's involved in, and give her a steel-trapped mind as she goes from place to place telling people what to do, that she might always tell them the right thing, that they might be led in the correct manner. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. We have the responsibility to him to be aware of the trials and tribulations and the pitfalls of this life, that we might be mentally and emotionally prepared for those things when they come and be able to deport ourselves in a way that he would be pleased. And let us remember how he deported himself when they came and put the nails in his hands and in his feet, and how he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us have in us the mind of Christ and remember all that he has done for us as we go down from this place, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.